Open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, please, if you would. Genesis chapter 5. Once again, I would just like to thank you for all your prayers, all your supports, for the visits, for the cards. My father is, I know, is overwhelmed, and I am too, at the love of the Lord's people to him. I was over there this afternoon, and we were sitting there around the table, and he looked at me and he said, "You know, I'm really starting to love your friends at the chapel." And I wanted to say, "Well, they're yours too." But I thought that statement was very, very nice. Now, we looked at Cain and Abel this morning, and we're going to look at familiar area again in the life of Noah. There's nothing wrong with going back and going back to the foundations and going back to the things that we've been established in. Peter said that it wasn't a burden to him to remind the people he was writing to, even though they were familiar and established in those things. And I think a real realization I had in my car coming down here and listening to a tape by Tearness Wilson back in the early 80s was that he took just the simple things that were already there, and he just allowed the Spirit to make them real again. And I had a real thrilling time in my car driving down, and I thought, you know, we need to get back to the basics. Sometimes we're always, I know I am always looking to study and find new things for my soul in the Scriptures, and I start to realize that many times I do so and I forget the foundational things, the things that are really that I'm familiar with. And so we look at Noah tonight. Cain and Abel showed us that there are two ways in life. The great thing about the Word of God is how simple the Lord makes things. He just takes Cain and Abel and he says there are two ways and only two ways. And right back in the book of the beginnings, he said there's a way of faith and there's a way of rebellion and unbelief. And these are the results of the unbelief and these are the results of the way of faith. And allows us to make our choices along the way, because we're continually asked by the Spirit of God to choose and to make proper decisions every time we open the Word of God. And now I thought we'd come to Noah, because we did this once before a long time ago, but when I travel with Ray, when Ray Zander and I travel together, I'm amazed at what he can bring out of this man's life, Noah. I believe Noah is one of those places where evangelists want to camp and dwell for a long time. And I think because of that, and there's nothing wrong with that, but I think because of that, we only associate Noah and the ark with salvation. And I think when we do that, we miss the very heart of the Lord in what he's teaching us about Noah. Right in the very beginning of the Word of God, the book of beginnings. Let me just remind you that Noah believed the Lord before he went into the ark. He believed him for 120 years. Now, I know every illustration breaks down, but that really breaks that one down. And so, although we can take evangelistic messages from the life of Noah, I believe that the intent of the Spirit of God is even deeper. I believe that Noah is a picture of how those in the minority, like Abel, can overcome the world and the storms of life that come while you're alive in this world. I believe right in the very beginning, God, through the picture of the ark, is showing that only in Christ can you weather the storms of life, and only through being in the ark can the world be condemned and will you ever be sanctified. It's a picture of sanctification, I believe. And I just want to look at that again tonight, because we live in perilous times and all of us have our own storms, don't we? Amazing, when I was looking at the ark, and I might be getting ahead of myself, but it never had a rudder or sail. It was never made to be a sailing vessel. It was simply made to be a safe place for God's eight souls. And they were totally in that ark, in that box, dependent of where God would take them during the storm. They didn't have a GPS and they didn't have a map and say, okay, no, this is God's will. We're going to Mount Ararat And according to my predictions, if we head our bow at 380, or that may be too many, 180 degrees, then we do it for 170 days, and then at the end of 1 year and 17 days, we'll end up at Mount Ararat. They didn't do it. It's just a marvelous, simple picture. In that ark, they were totally dependent on the Lord's direction. In that ark, they were totally dependent on the Lord's protection. They had no way to change it, no way to steer it. The only thing they had was faith in the God that directed them to build it and safety in that ark. And I believe that's true with us. A real satisfaction in life is that we're in Christ. And wherever the storms of life take us, that's God's will. We have no rudder and we have no sail. Well, in Genesis chapter 5, you really have to start these things like we did this morning with Adam and then move to Cain and Abel, because what you'll find is this. You have Adam and Eve, and at the end of chapter 3, I believe both Adam and Eve confess, and she becomes the mother of all faithful, and I believe Adam and Eve really are people of faith. And I believe what happens next is that Cain rebels, and he doesn't. He chooses the other path, and he kills Abel. And now you have two lineages. You have those of faith and those that are not of faith. And you're going to find a real battle now between that line. And here's what Satan's going to do in chapter 6. He's going to blend the lines together and mix them together. Mixture is his key. In Genesis chapter 5, it says in verse 28 that Lamech lived 182 years and he begat a son and he called his name Noah. Now, the first thing you have to do when you start to study this is find out what the name Noah means, because names are really important in the Old Testament especially. I mean, when Isaiah showed up and he said, I'm Isaiah, what did that mean? When Joel showed up and he said, I'm Joel the prophet, his name meant something. Joel is simply Jehovah and Elohim together. And every one of these Hebrew names have a specific meaning. Now, if you were to look up the name Noah, it's very simple because it's translated in other verses, rest. Noah means rest. That's extremely important, because he is going to say how to have victory in this world is to have rest and resurrection life. That's going to be the whole story of Noah. If you want to overcome the world and if you want to have victory, you have to have rest and resurrection. And that's what the ark is a picture. And coming out of that ark is a picture of new life and a new beginning. And believers are losing sight of that. That's the real victory. The real victory in life is getting, having, and enjoying the rest that God has for us as believers by being in Christ, and the new life that God has for us as we are in Christ and have resurrection life. We are new creatures. We have a new relationship, and it's eternal, it's secure, it's unchanging. And so Lamech calls this son Noah, verse 29, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands. Now, when you see the word shall comfort us from work, and you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, you'll find that as a result of the sin, work became a burden. Now, I know they were to till the garden, and that was originally from the beginning, but listen, it was without the curse of the sweat of the brow and the weeds and the thorns and the thistles. And so I believe when it says, so give us comfort from the work and the toil of our hand, he's saying two things. He's saying he will give us rest from the toil and the curse. In other words, he'll give us rest, and what the curse needs is resurrection. It's just that simple. And it says, Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Interesting when you do all the mathematics that Lamech didn't go into the ark because he died 5 years before the flood came. Please notice, this is about a man who is going to come on the scene of sin, of curse, of labor, and toil, and become a picture of how a believer lives through that and is victorious through that. He shall be one, Lamech says, that will give us comfort concerning those things. Now, if you take that and you also look at Hebrews chapter 11, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, that's revelation. Remember I said this morning that God is going to show us in creation that he will always do two things. That is, have his word and the word of God. That's how God works. Word of God plus the spirit of God. Word of God plus illumination. That's always the way he works. This is revelation. Noah was warned of God of things not seen. He received revelation. And it was to the saving of his soul by which he, watch this phrase now, condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Amazing. Noah's a marvelous picture. God is saying right in the very book of Genesis, all the way back in Genesis chapter 5, that you need to understand how to overcome the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world. I quoted it this morning. Even our faith. But how does faith do it? Faith does it by proper teaching. And so we come to this man named Rest. And he is going to give us and become a picture for us how we enjoy rest in the storms of this world. We have storms in this world. We have tribulation in this world. Now, in Genesis chapter 6, and let's go back there and move rather quickly for the remainder of our time through familiar ground, through the life of Noah, and let's just see what God does here. Isn't it interesting that Noah has four chapters? 6, 7, 8, and 9. It takes four chapters to describe the grace of God. It does. It took only one chapter and a few verses to describe man's sin. That happens quick and there's not much to say about it. But here comes the grace of God. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth that the daughters were born unto them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. Now there's the dilemma. Here you have the sons of God and the sons of men. And there's much discussion about it. They're called the Nephilim. They're called those, and many people feel they're those angels that came from heaven in rebellion, and they came down to earth and they married the offspring of Adam, those sons of men. There are those who don't believe that. They believe they're from Cain's line, and they describe Cain's line, that in other words, that the two lines started to mix. But, you know, we can argue all we want. God doesn't really tell us what the answer is. The point that God's saying is there's a mixture now. There's not purity. Why? Because in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God promised that through one lineage, through one uncorrupted lineage, from Eve and Adam would come him who would crush the serpent's head. And the devil knows it. He's reading the scriptures too. He's finding out and he's watching human history and he starts to see what's happening. So he says, this is easy. I will just corrupt the whole line of Adam. And God looks down and he says, you know, I'm not taken surprised by that. There's a population explosion, verse 1. And the sons of God saw that they were fair, that was, they were beautiful, and we have right there in the very beginning of the Word of God the method that Satan will always use to corrupt his people, God's people. That which is fair to the eyes, beautiful things, and mixture. Not separation, but mixture. So it doesn't matter to me if these were angels, if these were Seth's line, or what they were. What the Spirit of God is saying is that God had promised from Genesis 3:15 that there would be an untainted lineage, a line all the way down through. And don't you know it comes down to one family? One family. You talk about living in a corrupt day, in a corrupt country, and what is this country coming to, and can God even do anything? Think about what it must have been for Noah and his family to live in that day when only they were righteous and saved. Can you imagine that? You don't really read your Bible, do you? You don't really go to church, do you? Do you know how different Noah's house must have been from the rest of the world? What do you mean you don't do this on Sunday? Everybody does. No, we meet together. And I'm taking New Testament principles and applying it to his age. I know that. Don't correct me. I'm just simply trying to make it understandable by our words. And when Noah's children would have friends over from school, they'd say, "When are we going to eat?" "Oh, after we say the blessing." "Oh, you don't believe there's a God, do you? How come your family never married into the rest of those beautiful women like the rest? How come they're not mixed?" "Well, my dad and we have a different relationship. We know the true and the living God." You can't believe that stuff. Can you really believe that stuff? Can you imagine the pressure? And sometimes we feel all alone at work. We feel all alone at school. And you know, I tell you what, if it was only the fact that I was the only, if there was only me and my family, and we were the only ones left on the face of this earth, that would be a tremendous pressure to live under. And God looks down and he says, "You know, my plan will never be thwarted. My plan will come about. I don't care if it gets down to one little child who's a teenager who's king of Israel like it did at one time. Or I don't care. I'll keep that lineage pure." And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not only always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And we've said a whole lot about that as a commentator of that verse. You know what it means? God is saying we're going to have a remedy to this in 120 years because it's not going to go any further. It doesn't mean that man will only live 120 years from that point. It doesn't mean anything more than God saying, "Listen, this problem has to be solved, and it will be solved at the end of 120 years. I love the assurance that God, when God speaks, listen, that's why I like the prophetic past tense, because God speaks in the past tense of things that are future, because in God's eyes, they're as good as done. When God says it, it'll happen. And he simply says, in 120 years, this will all be done away with. I'll have the answer to the problem. Now, don't you love the fact, brethren, that God isn't in a hurry like we are to have all the problems solved? Man, we want everything solved now, and we want it also the problems of the assembly, the problems in my life, the problems in our country, the problems in the world. If only we did this and grabbed this program, it would all be over in just the next 2 days. I think it's really marvelous to read through the Old Testament and find all the problems and how patient God was. He sent his people into captivity for 430 years and he said, "No problem, we'll still take care of this." He said, "We'll just have a redeemer." And he waited 9 more months and then he waited 30 years for him to get old enough. I mean, God's not in a hurry like we are, brethren. You know why? Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says that God doesn't keep the watch on his hand the same as we do. He doesn't have a Rolex. He has an eternal clock. And he cares that none would perish, but he desires to be long-suffering so that all would come to repentance. And that should rebuke us, because instead of saying, "Oh Lord, come back quickly," we should be on our knees saying, "Oh Lord, save now and give my loved ones more time." Now, I know that's balanced out with a heart like Paul that says, "I desire to go and to be with the Lord, which is far better." But then he actually went on to say, "But for your sakes, I stay here." That's the tension. But the Lord's saying, 120 years, I'm not in a hurry, I'll take care of it. There were giants in that land, in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, they bore children to them and they became mighty men. That phrase in the Hebrew means heroic. Which were of ancient men of renown, men of name. Now watch. You want man's view and commentary on that day and age? Look at how great these things are. These men are men of renown. Look at God's commentary, verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and thought of his heart was evil continually, and it grieved the Lord. That's what that word means. It was an emotional response that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. He was heartbroken. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both men, beast, creeping thing, and fowls of the air. It grieves me that I have made them, but. And that's the grace but right there. That's the grace of God right there in the word B-U-T. I'll wipe them all off, but I'll preserve a lineage. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what that verse tells me? That he didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve it. That means that if he was the only one to live after Adam, he still needed a savior too. How did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Well, listen, I believe it goes on to say this, that his generations of Noah was a just man. That means he had a relationship with the Lord. He was made right. And he was complete, perfect, and right in his generations. And number three is that he walked with God. He was a man of faith too. He was on that same line on this side that Abel was on and that his parents were on. Now watch, the only one on this side, on this line, there he is. His whole generation, wicked, evil, imagination, continually. That means that every thought and every word that came out of their mind and out of their thought process was wicked. Could you imagine? I don't believe we've seen that yet in America. I believe we still have a group of people all over the United States whose thoughts every now and then go to the Lord, don't you? I hope so. This is a terrible time. That's why the heart of the Lord is grieved. Notice the word in verse 5 at the end, continually. That's the intensity of it. It says only evil continually. Only means the totality of the heart, and continually means the intensity of it. There was nothing, the intensity was just all evil, no good, and it was all the time. 100%. And the heart was just desperately evil and wicked. But when God looked down, he saw one person who lived by faith and at some point in time decided to walk that faith line, that faith walk, and it's exhibited by this truth that his generations were perfect. They weren't mixed. They were unmixed. At some point in time, he became righteous and just, followed the Lord by faith, and in doing so, followed the will of God by not marrying and cross-marrying and mixing and keeping his generations pure so that God could use him in the future. Let me ask a question. Where would we be today without Noah and that decision? Let me ask you a question. There are people down the line waiting for you and for me to be the same way. Where would they be? Where would I be today without a man who talked to me about the gospel back in 1972? Where would I be today without men who have confronted me about sin or about going into the Lord's work or about going into a deeper relationship and walk with the Lord? People depend on it. I mean, Noah had no idea that one decision that he made, the intensity of it, and how it would affect the whole world. But it did. Remember, he had revelation from God. He was warned of things not seen. He was moved with fear, and then he exercised his will to do something, and that is he followed God's instruction and he built an ark. And that's always the method and the pattern that God wants. Here's what happens. We hear a preacher, we hear Sunday school, we read a portion of scripture, and we can actually be moved with an emotional response, but we will never, ever take the next step and exercise our will and say, yes, that is something I want to do, that is something that should be in my life, I will to do that. And so we can walk away, and the next day we wake up and it's like we never even heard it. He had revelation from God, he was moved, he had an emotional response, and then it says he built that ark. He had to do something, because faith without works is dead. And we've got people in the United States who just sit around saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah, I'm a Christian, but they have faith, but no works. And the scripture says it's dead. Noah said, I'm going to obey the Lord. And he did so to the where his generations were perfect. And that's what God was looking for. And God said, I can wipe everyone out but him and his genealogy. Him and his family. I can't tell you the importance of being a godly man in my family. Now, I can tell you this. That doesn't always mean there aren't problems. It doesn't mean they'll be to the level you want them to be. It's an amazement to me when I look at the history of read the kings in First Chronicles and other places, and I read where a good king had a bad king for a son and a bad king had a good king. I can't figure it out. But I know this. It won't be because that good king wasn't a good king and walked before the Lord and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But what an impact for Noah to have that kind of a decision and to live that life of faith. So he was a just man and he was complete in his generations. And listen, he walked with God. That was a continual, uninterrupted walk. And the earth, it says in verse 11, was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth and said, behold, it's corrupt. All flesh have corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, come on, the end of all flesh is near. Now, I want to just stop for a moment. I don't know if you've ever do this, but I want to go back to Noah's house for a moment. And I can just imagine one night as the kids were there and mom was putting the plates down and, you know, the little daughter was setting the table like little daughters should and the guys were fighting and mom was telling them to stop and just like that. They were fighting and they couldn't stop. And do you see how that all works out? Isn't that marvelous, the control that I have over those things? And dad comes in the front door, and when they look at Noah, when they look at father, he had to be pale. He had to be as pale as snow. And mom said, let's sit down. And dad says, wait a second, I've got to say something. God spoke to me today. You will not believe what God told me. There's going to be a thing called rain. It's never done it before. But there's going to be worldwide, and this whole earth is going to be covered, every bit of land. You talk about trying to believe the unbelievable. And you could imagine the tremble in his voice as he tells them, and he goes on to say, all the flesh is corrupt, and all God's going to kill all the flesh. And you could imagine those kids just sitting there, leaning there, and looking and listening. And then he goes on to say, all except for our family. We're going in. We're going to be protected. We're going to be protected. Well, how are we going to do that, Dad? Well, God also gave me a blueprint. And he rolls out this great big blueprint. And they just look at it and say, look at the size of that big box. It's not a box. It's an ark, son. And that's where we're going to live. But Dad, why 8 souls in such a huge box? Oh, because we've got to take some animals with us too. Can you imagine that? It's going to take 120 years, kids. So you better put your work boots on and your work gloves. We have a lot of work to do. And they got up every morning, and the occupation of their heart was that box, the ark. God had given him a blueprint. It was, I know in his mind, he was told, and you can go on to read it, how he was to make an ark, and it was to have a certain number of rooms. He was to make it out of a certain wood. It was to be a certain number of cubits long, certain cubit high. It would have certain dimensions to it. It would have 3 stories, and it would have certain windows here and there. And every day they would get up. And every day they would take their hammer and their nails and their saw, and they would build. And the invisible became visible. For 120 years, that which was only in the mind of God became a visible, tangible thing on earth. And then the flood came. Now, the reason I tell you that is because I believe that the Bible, and this is nothing that's just a belief, it's true. The Bible teaches that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached about the righteousness of God, the power of God, the justness of God, the mercy of God, the justice of God, and all the attributes of God every day as he pounded the nails in that box. And for 120 years, he built that ark. The invisible came visible. Do you know what I believe the ark is a picture of? Exactly. The Lord Jesus. Now watch, what do I do my whole life? Well, God's given me a blueprint, and I build so that the invisible becomes visible in my life, so that people start to see it. It's called testimony. Their testimony wasn't just that they hit the nails and they believed God. Their testimony was that they were building a picture of Christ. And the invisible was becoming visible and tangible before the judgment. And it was appointing a witness to it. And that's going to be a picture of the Lord Jesus. And listen, we too, as we take the Word of God and by faith allow the Spirit of God to teach us, Christ becomes real in our life and to people around us so that we're being changed into His image, as we said this morning, so that people see it. And that's how we preach, first of all. We are living epistles to be read of all men. And that's the marvel of this. The marvel is, that's why James says, you say you have faith, show me. We get all upset because people we work with, they judge us. No, they're not judging us. They're coming for fruit and they don't find any. They're coming to see works of faith that James says, you have faith? Show me. The only way you can show me is the outworking of it. Fruit. That's why the Lord cursed the fig tree. It wasn't time of the figs. It was in pretense saying, I have figs. And God says, well, show me. And he didn't have, and he said, cursed. Beloved, Noah is a picture of rest. And how we enjoy rest is by preparing a testimony so that the world can see Christ. And what that shows is that we're in the ark. That we're in Christ. And that's where our security comes from. And they need to know it by seeing that visible testimony being built day by day. And yes, it takes a long time, but God's patient. God's patient, 120 years. Listen, I've been saved for 32 years now. And He's not done with me and He's not done with you. And some of you have been saved as old as I am on earth. It takes time. But there is a progression. I'm sure there were some days, and I don't know if this is biblical, but I'd like to think it, that old Noah got up and he didn't do anything on the ark because maybe he had a cold or some ailment, or maybe God just supernaturally kept him healthy for those 120 years. I don't know, but you know, it takes time. It took 120 years. There's always exceptions to God's judgment. It's always based on grace. And there's a sharp contrast between the two. They were occupied with that ark, and we too should be occupied with the Lord, because that's what our work on earth is all about. That's what our occupation should be. For me to live is Christ. Is it? Am I being changed? Are people seeing the love of God clear? Are people seeing the mercy of God, the fruit of the Spirit, the patience of God? Are they seeing all those attributes more clearly? When they look at us, do they see glimpses of Christ? And some of those are just glimpses. Like Peter said, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee. And there are times when we have to say that, Lord, it's just a little spark, but You can make it a flame. But this is what the world's looking for. And if there's something that's been on my heart this morning and this evening, it's this, that we've got to get back to the occupation that Cain and Abel speaks about and that Noah speaks about and others in the book of Genesis, that we're occupied with what really God wants us to be occupied with. We're occupied with too many things that aren't going to last. And I say we because I am too. And I just have to struggle with it just like you do. And I'll struggle with it this week at the workers' conference as I sit there and hear ministry, because we'll be challenged and I'll be sitting there just like happens to me, and the Lord will be saying, you spend too much time here, you spend too much time here, and I really want your heart. You need to get back to building that ark so people can see it. I like verse 22 of chapter 6. It said, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. He was totally absorbed with God's will. I'm sure he didn't understand it all. I'm sure he was fearful about it, thinking about water that covers the face of the earth. And listen, the water came up from the earth and down from the heavens. I mean, this was just like dropping a cork in a washing machine. I mean, it wasn't a very smooth ride. But I believe God is also telling us another picture, and we'll see this in detail, Lord willing, on the next Sunday. And it's this. That storm was a picture of judgment, but it's also a picture of the storms of life that come around. And if we're not occupied with the Lord and we're not building that ark, when the storms of life come, we're not going to feel very secure. And it's going to be hard enough. I'm sure it was hard enough for Noah to be inside that ark and to have that stuff slapping around and wondering what was going on and would God really be. I mean, it wasn't just easy going. Have you ever been on a cruise? I went on a cruise a year ago this past August. Friends of ours took us for our anniversary and it was an amazement to me. I've never been on a boat that big. It's huge. We got on that boat. We went out to sea and there were people getting sick and I'm thinking, what are you getting sick from? We're not even rocking. You want rocking? Let's go fishing in a little 18-foot boat out in the ocean. Man, that thing, they got wings that come out underneath now. We came back through a hurricane between Cuba and Key West last summer. And all we saw was lightning and squalls and stuff, and the boat never did anything. Those things just kept us, we just gliding along. It wasn't like that on the ark, beloved. I'm telling you, there must have been turmoil times. They were bouncing around, but listen. They knew they were secure. You know why? Because God told them they were. See, that's the faith. Faith says, God, I don't need evidence. I'll just go ahead and believe you. I have substance without evidence. And you know what? If I'm going to make it through the storms of life, I've got to realize this, and that the Lord, being in the Lord is the only way to get through them. And listen, I don't need to know where the storm is taking me. They never even asked that. All they wanted to do was wait for it to get over and wait for the water to subside, because they knew wherever they landed, God had directed it, and that's all that matters. Can you say that tonight? Can you say, I'm in the midst of a storm, and I tell you I'm being tossed to and fro, but I know this, I'm in the Lord, and guess what? I have no control on where I'm going. That's in the Lord's hands, and I do know this, that He's directing it, and when I get out, when He stops and the storm's over, I'm going to get out safe because I'm in Christ, and listen, I'll be exactly where God wants me to be, and the lessons will be learned. That's trust. That's faith. That's what's pleasing to the Lord. That's what Noah teaches us. You want rest? That's what you've got to believe. When I am absorbed with the Lord, when I am absorbed with that testimony becoming real in my life, and the storms come, listen, think about Peter. You ever stop and think about Peter? It says that the Lord came walking in a storm. And what did Peter say? Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out. And so the Lord said, come on, Peter. And it says something very interesting. It says, Peter, seeing the wind, he started to sink. You know what the Lord Jesus said? No one has ever seen the wind. Peter took his eye off the Lord, who controls the storm, and put him on the effects of the wind. That's all he could see. And when we do the same thing, we're going to have a hard time in life. We've got to keep our eyes on the Lord, realize that He's in control, realize how secure we are, and allow that storm to take us wherever the Lord wants us. When he got done, I know this, Peter was better off. We always have to feel safe. We always have to feel secure. We always have to feel we're in control. That's that survival instinct. And God says, no, you only have to trust me. That's faith. That's how faith grows. And so we leave here knowing about Cain and Abel, and we leave here knowing about the storms of life and being safe and secure in the Lord and having rest. So I hope when the storms come this week, we're ready. Because they will come, won't they? They always come. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you and we praise you for the security that we have in the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we're thankful that no man can pluck us out of your hand. We're thankful, our Father, that the storms of life do nothing but redirect our trust and our hope in the Lord. They take us off of self-security and put our security in the Lord. They take ourselves from self-trust and put our trust in the Lord. And we realize afresh that nothing matters but the Lord. Father, help us to be like Noah. Help us to be occupied with the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Help us to be occupied with our own testimony as the Spirit of God builds the image of Christ in us. so that the world could see it, and maybe they might be saved also, as Noah's children. Or maybe so the world can see it and be condemned, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, that Noah built it to the saving of his family and to the condemning of the world. Oh, our Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that we don't deserve it either, and that's just the marvel of grace, that by faith, when we come to you, you're pleased, and all the blessings of Christ are ours. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.